how many of you here have ever been to a track meet? I know some of you have run in a track meet, so you've been there, that's obvious, but show of hands, track meet. How about, if not, have you seen the Olympics on TV? Maybe you've at least done that. Well, one of the events in both your local high school track meet and the Olympics is the 100-meter dash. Now, if you're a bit older, you may remember when it was 100 yards, but it's 100-meter dash. And maybe you've seen runners prepare for this event or get ready for this event. And usually what they'll do is they'll warm up a little bit. They'll run around the infield. You'll see them stretching out. And then eventually they'll take off their warm-up outfit and they'll take their place in the lane that they're assigned to run. And then they'll get down and they'll put their hands right on the edge of the starting line when the official says, take your mark. And they'll get ready, and then they'll shake out their legs a little bit. They'll put them in the starting blocks, and they'll squat down, and they'll just wait for the official to say, set. And when he says set, the runners pick up their backside a little bit, and they balance themselves on their hands, and they are ready to go. And they're waiting for the gun to go off. Now, could you imagine if the gun went off and one of the runners didn't move? One of the runners just stayed there frozen. What would you think? You might think he can't hear. Maybe he's deaf. He can't hear the gun. You'd probably think, you know what? All that preparation didn't do a whole lot of good, did it? I mean, that guy may have put his warm-up suit back on, shouldn't have even stretched because he's not even running the race. Well, when it comes to prayer, we not only need to be prepared, but we need to be active as well. We need to move. We want to talk about this today. Over the past 3 weeks, we've talked about the importance of prayer. And we've talked about, number one, just being still. Remember that? Being quiet before God. Just asking God to search our hearts. God, what's inside, so that we might examine our hearts and then confess that to God and repent and move along the path again. We also saw, number two, that it was important to pray with our Bibles open. How do we know what's right in the eyes of God? Right here. God reveals that to us through His Word. And then last time, we talked about being ready. And one way we can be ready in prayer is to have a pen and a piece of paper. I got to get it right because last week I didn't realize it, but I said a piece of pen and a paper. Now, some of you may have went home and tried that. Maybe you took the pen apart and just, you ever do that? Just take the ink out and you use the piece of the pen. You really were obedient to what I said. But what I meant to say was a pen and a piece of paper. That is all good stuff. That is all ways that we can prepare. But all those things are meant to lead us ultimately to action. And so that is what we want to talk about today. Today we come to the fourth B of the Christian life, and that is be active. Again, looking to the words of that famous runner, Eric Little, says this. He says, the outcome of prayer should be action. You should have some definite, concrete work to do. Often the actions are small, but they demand some sacrifice of time, or they test your patience and your love. Do them. And keeping a record may prove helpful as well. As I think about my own prayer life, I know that often I tend to focus on what God can do. I know that God is sovereign. I believe that God is all-powerful. I know that God can do what seems impossible to us. Nothing is impossible with God. I know that God can do more than I can even ask or imagine. And that's all good thoughts to have. Hopefully those are some of the thoughts you have as you approach God in prayer. But often what I neglect to do is this, is to say, okay, God, I know you can do amazing things. And God, now that I've just spent this time with you and you've revealed certain things to me, God, now what do you want me to do? That ought to be a prayer of my heart as well. What do you want me to do? And God may not be asking me to move to Timbuktu somewhere. It may be, as Eric Little says, often the actions are small. It may just be in the little things of life. God may be saying, Eric, I want you to love this person that maybe they're a little difficult for you to love, but I want you to extend more love to them. Maybe there's a person that really frustrates you. Eric, I want you to show them more patience. That's what I want you to do. I want you to leave this prayer time and put that into practice, to do that. Eric, there's someone I want you to share the gospel with. Go do it. Eric, maybe you need to change some of your attitudes and your behavior toward your wife or toward your kids, the way you treat them. Maybe God's revealed that to me in my prayer time, and I need to leave that prayer time and go do that. Those are all things that God may reveal. And certainly we should rejoice. You know what? When we see spiritual progress, when we see spiritual growth in our lives, a prayer time shouldn't be just where we beat ourselves up and never take delight in what God is doing in us and through us. It shouldn't be that way. We should be thankful for what God is doing, but we should never ever come away from our prayer time saying this, man, I got it all together. You know, I think my walk is perfect. You know, I don't think I need to change at all. Now, Billy and Sally, well, boy, whew, man, they got a lot of things to change. In fact, maybe I'll pray for them right now. They really need some help, Lord. Would you help them out? No, we should never have that attitude. There's always something in us that needs to change or needs to improve. And God seeks to reveal those things to us. When we think about doing, a familiar passage that comes to mind is James chapter 1. I know we read this last week, but I'd like to revisit this passage and look at it a little deeper today. Let's go to James 1, verses 22 through 25, and read that again, and then talk about it a little bit. James says this, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." James here talks about a man who looks at his face in the mirror, looks at himself in the mirror. And one thing we need to understand is that the mirrors back in the first century when James wrote this were a lot different than the mirrors that we have today. The mirrors back then were usually made of a polished brass or a polished bronze. And so the image that you saw of yourself was just a poor, really, reflection. Not as good as what we have today. We have these nice glass mirrors where you can really see what you look like. Back then, it wasn't like that. How many of you have been to a hotel room lately? Rich probably has, right? He's always on the road traveling. If you've been to a hotel and you come into the bathroom, you come across these. I mean, the mirrors are just huge. They're like, you know, 4 by 5 feet. And often the mirrors are magnified a little bit. And they often have these really bright lights in the bathroom. So when you walk in there, it's like, whoa. And you get there and you check in and you say, man, I thought I shaved this morning. And you say, yeah, I did. I did shave, but boy, I guess I need a new razor because I didn't get as close as I thought. The mirror back home just didn't give that deep of a view. And often the mirrors are like that in our day. Very close. You can see the nose hair, right? You can see every pimple and every dimple right on your face in the mirrors nowadays. Back then, again, it was just a dim reflection. And so in order to get a good look at yourself, you had to really stare for a while and look into that mirror, maybe tilt a little bit and gaze at it because it was such a poor reflection. And this is kind of what James is saying concerning the Word of God. Don't just glance at the Word of God, but really look intently, look deep into the Word of God. We may wonder, how could anybody look at their face in a mirror and forget what they look like? Why? Because number one, our mirrors today are much more clear, and probably we look at ourselves a lot more in the mirror than people did a long time ago, and that's another sermon for another day. But the mirrors today are clear, and we can see deeply in the mirrors today. So too, James says in verse 25, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law, looks deeply, and not forgetting what it says, and not just not forgetting, but then doing what it says, he will be blessed in what he does. The psalmist speaks this way as well in Psalm 119. Let's look at that. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And this applies not only to the young man, but to the old man. And ladies, you're in this as well. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. The psalmist paints this picture of hiding the word of God in our hearts. And it's not that we hide it in there so we can't find it. Really, a better translation is to store it up. We store up the word of God in our hearts, just like we might store up some food in our cupboards. You all know what happens when the big storm comes, right? Where's everybody go? Walmart, right? We need batteries. We need water. We need to stock the shelves because if we lose power, we need to be ready. We need to store up stuff. Well, so too, when the storms of life hit us, when sin seeks to trip us up, when the devil throws his fiery darts at us, we need to be filled up or stored up with the Word of God so that we have strength to endure those trials and to endure those battles that we face, those things that come against us. This is what the psalmist says. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word, by living out what it says, by storing it up and then living it out. It doesn't do us much good if we store up the word and then never live it out. Just like it wouldn't do us much good. It'd be rather silly, wouldn't it? If your power is out and there's a huge storm and you starve to death, even though your cupboards are full, people would say, boy, that was just silly of that person. Why didn't they go in, take the food and take it in and consume it? That was silly. Well, Jesus speaks this way as well. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. In the Sermon on the Mount, in verses 24 through 27, he says to his disciples, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Some of you maybe grew up singing that Sunday school song, the wise man built his house upon the rock, right? The foolish man built his house upon the sand. That's where it comes from, the words of Jesus. But what's the difference between the wise man and the foolish man? The difference is not the knowledge they had, is it? Sometimes we may think, well, the wise man is the guy who comes to church on Sunday and he hears the word of God. But the foolish man is the guy who sits home and watches the ESPN pregame show before the Sunday games. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying they're both in church. They're both hearing the word of God. But the wise man lives it out. The wise man puts it into practice. The foolish man hears it but doesn't do what it says. And so when the storms come, what happened? Disaster. Spiritual disaster happens. We need to obey. Obey the word of God. We need to live it out. A few years ago, I'll never forget what Dennis did for men's group. He came to men's group and he brought a bottle of shampoo and he set it on the table. And he read the instructions and it said something like, wet hair, apply, rinse, repeat. Something like that. And then he looked at us and said, how good is it for this shampoo to stay in the bottle? Doesn't do you a lot of good. You'd have some pretty greasy hair if you never put it on your hair. You have to do what? You have to apply it. You got to apply it. So too with this. We've got to apply it. We've got to practice it. We've got to live it out in our lives. We need to obey it. As we talk about doing and obedience, it's always important that we keep in mind the power of God or the activity of God. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John 15. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. You can do nothing. And so we need to abide in his grace and in his power. Some have said that obedience, our part in obedience, is a lot like an electric motor. If you can picture an electric motor, and it's got a shaft, and it's just cranking away. And as you put your hands on it, it's warm. It's emitting heat and everything. It's producing. It's working. But unless that motor is plugged into a socket or plugged into a power source, the motor ain't doing what? Nothing. It ain't doing nothing. So too with us. Unless we're plugged in, unless we're empowered by the Holy Spirit and by the power of Christ and of God in us, then all of our effort, all of our toil is really nothing. This is what Paul gets at in Philippians 2:13. When after talking about the importance of obedience and working out our salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2:13 says this, for it is God who works in you to will and to what act or to do according to his good purpose. And one of the things that we try to stress as a church and as those who teach, whether it's from the pulpit or men's group or Bible studies or Sunday school or youth group, is that we need to rely on the power of the Spirit, the power of Christ, to be obedient. Yes, we are to work and put forth effort, but we always need to be relying on the Spirit in our lives. Because as humans, we can go to one of two extremes when it comes to obedience. One extreme is this. We think that our obedience happens by sheer willpower, so that it's all me and I'm doing it. And when we have that mindset, the result will be pride, and we will often boast in what we do. But the other extreme can be just as dangerous. And that is the view that we say, God, you do it all. God, I can't do nothing, so God, you do it. And we sit back and we do nothing. And what happens then is we become complacent. We may even be lazy in our faith. When we think that God's to do everything. No, we need to find that balance where we're working. There's blood, sweat, and tears as we seek to obey God. But all the while, we're relying on the power of the Spirit in us to be obedient, to give us true motives that would please God. That's where we need to be at. We need to walk that fine line. Because if we don't have pure motives that come from the Spirit, then you know what? All of our works are going to be simply, as the Bible says, wood, hay, and stubble on the day of judgment. They'll just be works. They won't be good works. Do you know the difference between a work and a good work? God. That's the difference. Why? Because only God, as Jesus said, is good. Only God is good. And so we just don't want to have, quote, works. We want to have really good works that are empowered by our good God. Our actions must be rooted in faith. They must be rooted in a trust in God's power so we know that God is influencing our motives and our actions. And when we do that, I believe God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. This time I've asked Josh to come up and share a song. Josh, if you'd come up. A few weeks ago we had a coffee house here and Josh sang a song, and the song challenged me a lot, and it's humbling when your own little run of a son, right? He challenges you in your walk. But going through this past month and just trying to get back to basics of what it means to live as a Christian, and it begins really in our time with God. To just get back to spending time with God in prayer and the Word, trying to be disciplined in the things that God wants us to be. And as we come to today about, okay, now let's put all this into practice. What are we going to do with our lives? This song is really all about that. I hope this song challenges you to do something with your life for Christ, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we'll have the words overhead, so if you can't catch all the lyrics, hopefully you'll be able to catch them. Go ahead, Josh.
Try to climb to the world, leave things. I'm sorry, God, that goes my way.
What is God asking you to do? How easy is it to live for the moment, to live for the things that are temporary, rather than the things that are eternal? What is God asking you to do? For some of you, maybe today, God is asking you to take that first step of faith and believe in Christ. Maybe that's something you've never done. Maybe you know about the cross, you know what Jesus did, but you've never embraced him as your Lord and Savior. You've never surrendered your heart to him. Then today, do that. That is the best thing you can do. Jesus said, this is the work of God, to believe in the one whom he sent. That's where we all begin our Christian life, our Christian journey, is to believe in Jesus Christ and receive him into our lives. But for most of us, I know you know the Lord. Again, what is God asking you to do? Can you say, Lord, I'm wasting time. I'm done wasting time. I want to be a person of action and a person that's empowered by you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your amazing love. Lord, even as Josh said, even when we cast you aside, you have borne all of our sins and all of our rebellion upon your back. Your mercies are new every day. Your forgiveness is full and complete. Oh, Father, help that to just motivate us to be people of obedience, people who walk in freedom, people who walk in the light, people who just do the little things that you ask us to do, Lord. Whether it's extending love, grace, or forgiveness, or kindness, whether it's being bold and sharing Jesus, whatever it might be, God, may we hear your voice and may we do those things. Maybe there's sin that we just toy with and we play with and we just need to set aside and cut out of our lives. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, whatever you want us to do, Lord, may we be willing to do that. May we do it through your strength. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.